Hi, everybody. David Guzik here. So glad you could join me. And again, I'm really sorry for the late start today. I am on location. I'm traveling. This Thursday, I am not in Santa Barbara. You can tell because the normal setup is not behind me. I am actually in Montreal, Canada. I'm here to be part of a conference for pastors, leaders, congregants of some of the Calvary Chapel works here in the eastern part of Canada. And I'm so pleased that I was invited to come and be a part of this. And it's my pleasure to spend this time with you now. It's been very rare that I've done these on location, and I didn't know when I could start. That's why we're starting basically a half hour after the normal starting time that we have of 12 noon on a Thursday. Now it's 12:30, and actually it's 3:30 here in the Eastern time zone. Please, if you have a question or a comment or anything like that, write it there on the side, and I'll either respond to your comment or try to answer your question the best I can. Adam, great to hear from you. Better late than never. I agree with that completely. Since last Thursday, after our time together last Thursday, shortly after that, I had to leave and get on a plane, and I flew to Florida, where I was in a place called Inverness, Florida, which is sort of a little more towards the West Coast and about in central, maybe halfway between Orlando and Tampa. And there on a Saturday, I got together for a what they called a family day, a gathering of people from a bunch of different Calvary chapels in that area. We had a wonderful time Saturday with me teaching three different sessions and just spending a lot of time with the great people there. And then I preached in that church, Calvary Chapel Inverness, on that particular Sunday. Then I got on a plane and went to Philadelphia, where I was part of really a wonderful conference at what's called the National Urban Missions Conference. And this was a conference started or put on by, this was the first one, by the Rock Church in urban Philadelphia, specifically the Kensington neighborhood, which is a neighborhood that's it's got some tough times, a lot of rundown things, a lot of broken people, a lot of drug abuse, a lot of prostitution, a lot of it's a center of the drug and heroin and other new drugs that are coming on the market trade. And there's a church down there called Rock Ministries in Philadelphia that's doing a really wonderful work. And they put on this conference. And I was so happy to be a part of that with Pastor Buddy and Craig and the whole team there. And what a wonderful time that they had. So again, that was my last few days. Okay, by the way, I got on the plane very early this morning, came here, and that's this week here presently. So next week, I'll be doing this live from Israel. Again, circumstances permitting, it'll be more like 10 o'clock Israeli time when I deal with that. So I hope that I can make it then, and everything will work well for that. So anyway, all right, let's get to some questions here. Adam, if your audience is light today, two questions. Follow up to your idea about Jacob and Elihu. Second, your thoughts about ordination and apostolic succession. Wow, those are a couple great questions there, Cody. And for the question regarding Job and Elihu, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Since there's aspects of this that I don't remember offhand and would be helpful for my thinking to go to, I'm going to go to the commentary I have on enduringword.com, because a lot of times for quick reference, instead of looking up the commentary on my own things on the computer, I'll just go to the website myself. And I think that the whole picture with Elihu begins somewhere around Job chapter 30, 31. I'm looking through the chapters here. You can see 32. I'm looking for where the section begins here about Elihu. Now, Elihu is an interesting guy. Elihu appears and disappears very suddenly in the book of Job. He's not one of the friends who stayed with Job for an entire week, speaking silently, to come and in the narrative of Elihu. And then here's kind of the idea. I think it's interesting that it says here that the wrath of Elihu, and I'm reading from Job chapter 32, this is probably here verse 2, where it says that the wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job. Elihu was a silent listener at the Holy Dialogue. Now, I want to take that back. Again, I'm doing this off the cuff. It seems that probably he was one of those friends who stayed with Job, but he had remained silent up to this point. He was angry against Job because he felt that Job justified himself rather than God. I'm going to take it from this perspective. And again, this is in my commentary at Job chapter 32 and following. I think that Elihu's mistake under both Job, and they couldn't see, they couldn't understand how they could both be right. And one of my interpretive takes on this whole issue of Elihu is that he, again, had the same problem. He couldn't see how Job and Elihu were both, or Job and God were both in the right, and both in the right in this. The fundamental problems of Job's friends was that they believed that Job's calamity came upon him because of his own sin. Now, that was fundamentally wrong. We know from the book of Job that that's not why the calamity came upon Job. From Job chapters 1 and 2, we know that the calamity came upon Job because Satan attacked him. And one of the reasons why Satan attacked him was because God gave Job this overarching promise that or overarching work that God was going to accomplish in and through the life of Job. And so Job was wrong in demanding that God justify him, but Job was not wrong in any way that led to the calamity that came upon him. Again, I find all of that really fascinating, but I regard Elihu as being basically in the category of Job's other friends, just even intensifying and amplifying their particular arguments. Again, I find that very interesting. But so secondly, Adam, you asked about my thoughts about ordination and apostolic succession. All right, first, having to do with ordination. I believe in the concept of ordination, but as I understand the concept of ordination, it's like this. And this isn't my understanding alone. There's lots of fellas I know who have this same understanding. But look, it's God who ordains. And human ordination is essentially the recognition of God's ordination. It's God who gifts. It's God who calls. It's God who ordains a person to ministry. But the essential thing to think is that it is right and appropriate at times and places for us to formally recognize God's ordination for ministry. So the idea of ordination, I think, is biblical if you keep it in its proper context. The idea of apostolic succession, that is an idea that I feel much less enthusiastic about. And let me say, because in the way that most people use that idea or state that idea of apostolic ordination, apostolic succession, they think of it as this idea. The classic stating of apostolic succession throughout church history is the idea that Jesus laid his hands on the apostles and ordained them to ministry. They laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on others throughout the generations till you come down to the true ministry today. Now, here's the debate. Where does the line of apostolic succession continue? Our Eastern Orthodox friends would say it continues through us. Our Roman Catholic friends would say it continues through us. Our Anglican friends would get in on that insistence and say it continues through us. Let me tell you, I do not believe that apostolic succession continues through a ceremony or recognition of laying out of hands. That idea of apostolic succession, I think, is wrong and even corrupt. I'll tell you what Charles Spurgeon said about that kind of apostolic succession, and it's a little rough, but I'll go with it. He regarded it as the laying of empty hands on empty heads. I think that's kind of brutal, but I would be somewhat in agreement with that, or with that idea. Now, I believe there is a valid concept of apostolic succession insofar as this. there is a true apostolic succession in succeeding with the apostles' doctrine, with keeping to their truth, their values, what they gave to us. I would say that every biblical preacher, every biblical pastor is truly in the only kind of apostolic succession that matters. So that's what I think about apostolic succession. Witness for Christ, do you agree with this view on the blood of Christ? Okay. I'm sorry. I got before your question here. Witness, some believe that the blood of Christ was not human blood, but divine. His blood had to be applied in a heavenly mercy seat. In other words, he took his blood to heaven. They use Hebrews 12:24 and 9:12. Well, that's an interesting idea, Witness for Jesus, about that idea. I think that that is saying then that Jesus was less than truly human. I mean, I believe if Jesus was truly human, then he had human blood. However, I would say this, that Jesus, the important thing for us to understand about the incarnation is that Jesus was truly God, truly divine, and truly human. So it would seem to me that the idea of saying that Jesus was human in some respects is necessary. One thing that we need to understand is that the humanity of Jesus was in some ways just like our humanity in that he was truly human, not only in appearance or something like that. But in other ways, the humanity of Jesus was different than ours, mainly in this sense, Jesus's humanity was unfallen. And so whatever hesitations people might have about the applicability of the blood of Jesus in whatever heavenly application, remember that we're talking about his blood in a unfallen sense. And I would also caution against this. When we see that term, the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, we need to understand that it is using that picture, that idea to speak of the literal death of Jesus. We're not talking about, and I need to be careful here because this can easily be misunderstood. We're not talking about the literal blood of Jesus. The application of the literal blood of Jesus doesn't save anybody. This is what I mean by that. And again, I can just imagine somebody almost screaming, "What? David Guzik doesn't believe in the importance of the literal blood." No, no, no. Let me explain what I mean here. I want you to think of the Roman soldiers who did the work of crucifixion, of crucifying Jesus. In their torture of Jesus beforehand, in his journey to the place of crucifixion, bearing the cross, and in that horrible work of nailing him to the cross, you have to believe that some of those Roman soldiers were splattered with the literal blood of Jesus. That was bloody work, and surely some of them had the literal blood of Jesus on their hands, splattered against their face, on an arm, whatever it would be. Listen, the literal blood of Jesus was applied to those men, rested upon them, and it did not save them. We are not saved in some superstitious sense by the... If somebody had a vial of the literal blood of Jesus today and could somehow put it on their hand or arm or head or whatever, it would not save them. When the Bible uses that phrase, the blood of Jesus, it's speaking literally, but it's speaking using that phrase as a picture of the literal death of Jesus. Because the scripture makes a statement in the Old Testament that the life is in the blood. So again, I just want us to be very clear on this idea. When we talk about the blood of Jesus, we're talking about the literal death of Jesus, not as if there was some magical or mystical power in the actual molecules or drops of Jesus's literal blood. So that's why I would probably disagree with that idea, at least a witness of Jesus, as you have stated it to me. Adam's asking for a look outside so we can see the geography of the area. I'll look at it too. I'm telling you the truth. I haven't even looked out that window behind me because I set up as soon as I got into this room. It's sort of a apartment-ish complex, sort of a suite around here where I'm staying here in Montreal, just a couple blocks away from the church where we're going to have this conference on today, Thursday, Friday, and ending Saturday. Ian, hey, Pastor David, great seeing you. How can someone contact you if they want to book you for a speaking engagement? Well, Ian, okay, I'll tell you what you do. Go to enduringword.com, go to the About menu up at the top menu, go to the About, and there is a speaking request form. So you can use that. And if it fits into my schedule and if I pray about it and think the Lord should do it, I'm happy to do it. But again, enduringword.com, check the About menu up on top, the About section of the menu, and it has a speaking request form. Kind of you to ask. Pastor Miles. Hey, Miles. Oh, Ian, look at enduringword.com/speaking. Okay. Neely. Now, I hope I got your name there right. Neely. Okay, now, Neely, I got to ask you, is it Pagan? Okay, anyway, Neely, does the Old Testament teach that there's only one way to heaven? I have Orthodox Jews in mind. Yes, I would say that the Old Testament teaches that, and this is how it teaches it, at least the way that comes immediately to mind. Again, I want you to know, I'm doing these answers off the cuff, and so maybe if you gave me more time, I could give a more extensive answer, but Neely, I'm happy to just give you the answer that comes immediately to mind. Yes, it teaches that there's one way to heaven in this. It teaches that there is only no way. Yahweh being the one God, he's the only way to heaven. There's just no other way around that. And the Messiah is Yahweh's perfect representation. There is only one Messiah of the one God. And so it makes sense for us to take that continuity from the Old Testament, bring it to the New Testament and say, yes, there's one way to God, that's Jesus Christ. He is the one Messiah, the one God, that's it. So, Neely, I would just get to it in this way of saying the emphasis repeated throughout the Old Testament that there is one God and only one teaches us as well that there's one way to heaven. Again, a rabbi looked at the fact that there isn't peace in the world today as evidence that Jesus is not the Messiah. How would you answer someone that believes this? Well, Neely, I would say that this is a common practicing Jewish people today, their objection, one of their objections as to why Jesus is the Messiah. They look at the many Old Testament passages that speak of the work of the Messiah and the work of the Messiah being bringing peace and harmony to the world. And they say, peace and harmony is in the world yet. The Messiah hasn't come. And the simple answer that we would give is this, is that it is absolutely true that the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures do speak of this bringing of peace and reconciliation and true shalom to the world that the Messiah will do. Absolutely, we believe those promises. Nevertheless, the Hebrew scriptures also speak of the suffering and even atoning work that the Messiah will do. So much so that ancient rabbis used to teach that there would actually be two messiahs, or some of them taught that. There would be one rabbi, okay, and again, I'm doing this off the cuff, so if I get some of the details wrong, forgive me. There would be one rabbi, the son of Joseph, who would suffer, recalling all of Joseph's suffering in his life story. There would be another Messiah that would be the son of David. David in his great exaltation as the greatest king, humanly speaking, over Israel. You see that idea at work? They saw that the Hebrew scriptures told us that there were actually two aspects of the Messiah's work, a humiliation and suffering and atonement, himself being a sacrifice for sin, as Isaiah 53 and other passages point out. And the passages having to do with the Messiah's exaltation. What we find in the revelation of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is that those promises of the suffering Messiah were fulfilled at his first coming. The promises of the triumphant and peace-giving Messiah will be fulfilled at his second coming. That's just simply how we would explain that. Okay, I hope that helps, Neely. Servant of Christ, how does one be born again? Well, that is a wonderful question. We are born again by putting our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, especially what he did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. That's the clearest way I could explain it. You know that famous verse, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Believes on him, first of all, gives us a person that we have to put our trust in, Jesus Christ. And we understand that being his person, who Jesus is, and his work, but especially the work he did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Now, what we have to do is we have to believe on him. And that takes a little bit of explaining, and let me tell you why. Because here in our modern Western world, when we hear that phrase, believe in him, we think only of an intellectual agreement. Okay, I agree Jesus was, and maybe even I agree that Jesus died on a cross, but that's not the biblical idea of belief or faith. The biblical idea of belief or faith is this: to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to. In other words, to believe on Jesus means I put my trust in him and in what he did for me on the cross and at the empty tomb. I put my trust in him to make me right with God and for the authority of my life. If I really believe in Jesus, in the biblical sense of it, trust and rely on, cling to, I'm going to look to what he did for me at the cross and the empty tomb to make me right with God. I am going to look to him to be the authority of my life. I am no longer going to live my way, but his way. I'm going to do what the Bible calls repent. I'm going to leave behind the old and put my trust in Jesus. I am going to surrender to him completely. I do not regard faith and repentance as two different things. I think they are different sides of the same coin. The one side, faith, puts the trust in Jesus and says, Jesus, I trust in you, especially what you did for me in the cross and the empty tomb. I cease trusting myself and making my own agenda. My trust in Jesus is so complete, I surrender my life to him. Therefore, true faith / repentance will show itself in the life, a surrender, not a perfect life. We're not going to be perfect on this side of eternity. That work of perfection is completed when we pass from this life to the next, but it will be shown in genuine, real change of life. All right, I hope that explains it. How does one be born again? By putting their faith in Jesus Christ, whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said that in the whole context of the idea of being born again. Okay, Adam, you have a paper due on miracles tomorrow at Liberty University as a apologetic argument case. To confront objections to the belief in miracles. Hey, Adam, look, man, all I got to say is if this paper is due tomorrow, are you asking me about this today? Come on, man, get to work. All right, Adam, more seriously, this is what I would say to you. The best work that comes to my mind, and maybe there's better stuff that's been written more recently. For example, I know that Eric Metaxas wrote a book in the last few years on miracles. And I breezed through it, but I think that the best critical case for that could be made from C.S. Lewis's book, Miracles. And what I like about how C.S. Lewis does in the book, Miracles, he makes a great case for the idea that if somebody objects to the supernatural, to the miraculous, their objection is fundamentally a presupposition that science itself does not argue against the miraculous. It's the presupposition that says there is nothing outside. It's a naturalistic or anti-supernatural presupposition that makes someone argue against the miraculous or have a fundamental bias against the miraculous. So I would recommend to you C.S. Lewis's book on miracles. I think that's the title of it, Miracles. Valerie or Valeria. I always say that my business is my ministry. I was told that my business is not considered a ministry. Your thoughts would be appreciated. Well, Valeria, I would say your business can be your ministry. Absolutely. Now, I don't know what your business is, and I don't even know if it's important what your business is. But I will say this, that when we serve the world and serve our neighbor by doing our business well and doing it with integrity in Jesus' name, we're doing God's work. I mean, I'll just give you an example. The construction worker who does his work honestly and well to the glory of God, he is helping and doing something good for his neighbor in the community. The auto mechanic, the office worker, the businessman, the shop owner. When we do our business as unto the Lord in an equality way, we are loving our neighbor through that. And that in itself is ministry. Now, it's also ministry if we do our business with an open eye for opportunities that God may give us to speak about Christ or to promote the cause of Jesus and his kingdom in the world. Ministry can also be business, or business can also be ministry in this sense, is that if we make godly use of what we gain from that business. Look, I know people whose fundamental ministry is giving, and they're in business, and they make good money, and a big part of what they do is channeling those resources to the work of God in this world through what they make. And I want to tell you, Valeria, that is wonderful ministry. That advances the kingdom of God. So I suppose for some people, that's not they make a separation between the business they do, their career, their professional life, and the kingdom of God. But I'm just telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. Not at all. How we serve the Lord and our service can be reflected in our business, our career, our profession. And I pray that it would do. Remember that verse in Colossians, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that transforms whatever we do in our family, at our school, in our business, in our professional life, in our hobbies, in our communities, whatever. It transforms whatever we do into something that is actually ministry and glorifying to God. All right, next, Adam. Sorry, geography statement was about when you're, oh, okay, I get you, when you're in Israel. Maybe I'll do a look out the window anyway here. Okay, but I will say this. If I'm going to do this video, this live chat next time in Israel, it's going to be nighttime. So I'll show you what I can, but it's going to be at nighttime. There's not going to be much to see. Thanks for that, Adam. Neely, yes, you said both my first name correctly. Neely Pagan, bless you, Neely. I appreciate you showing up every week. I appreciate all these people show up every week and interact with us. I thought maybe nobody would show up because I'm doing this off time, a half hour later than normal, but we got a good group of people coming up. We're filling up our half hour, so just fine. I want to thank you to everybody who's been showing up today. Adam, Sergeant, Neely, servant of Christ, thank you. That helped me greatly. Wonderful. Valeria, thank you. I do, and I'm so grateful, God. Bless the Lord, Valeria. I'm so happy to hear it. Do it, and it's wonderful to see that everything we do in life can be service unto the Lord, if we'll do it heartily unto the Lord, with integrity as believers, and love our neighbor and honor God through the day and week they do. Let's see here. That's about it with the questions that have come in. I want to tell you that, God willing, I'm going to do my very best now. If everything goes to plan, I'll send out a blast on social media, on my Twitter account and on my, Twitter, my Facebook account, telling people that within an hour or two before I go on, that I will go on. That's kind of the plan. But I'm just so grateful for everybody who shows up and everybody's part, and everybody afterwards who's a part of this. Remember to like these videos, you know, the little thumbs up thing, click it. It's helpful. Thank you for the people who subscribe. I just love it how, you know, look, there's nothing dramatic, but week by week, there's more people who subscribe to this channel. I'm putting new content on the channel from things that I want to get my entire video library up there on the YouTube channel, eventually separated into different categories. And remember that we're also working. It'll all be in a great system, maybe in a month or so, but to get these weekly question and answer sessions set up on a regular, steady podcast so that people can listen to it just on an audio version as well. And especially, I just want to say, from Montreal, Canada here, thanks to everybody who has tuned in. And while we're still online here, and thank you, Highness One, you're very welcome. God bless you too. While we're still online here, what I want to do is I'm going to pick this up, and I'm going to carry it over, and let's take a look out the window ourselves here. Let's see here. Well, there's nothing really to see on this particular street in Montreal other than some cars and a building right next to me. So not a great view, even though I got to say that before we came over here, I was with Pastor Sebastian from the church in Montreal here, the Calvary Chapel here, and I was with the pastoral friend named Billy Rutledge, and another pastor I'm just getting to meet named Aaron, and we're going to be the speakers here at this conference. We had a wonderful time, not just with coffee and tea together and such beforehand, but we also had a great look over much of the city of Montreal, and we prayed over the city together. That was wonderful. I don't mind you praying for the work I'm doing here in Montreal and beyond. I don't mind you praying for the work I do with Enduring Word, that online Bible commentary that we're getting translated into strategic languages, especially Arabic and Mandarin, simplified characters. Please pray for that work. And again, like I often say, thank you to those who support the work of Enduring Word. We couldn't do what we do without that. I'm very grateful. So God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. And we'll join you next time that we're here together on these weekly videos. Very glad that you could join us. And God bless you.